All right. Glad to be here with you all this morning. Thankful for what the Lord has done for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you again for your goodness and for your mercy. Lord, for your grace and power that you give us, Father. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom and understanding, Father, as we open your word. Help us, Lord, as we remember, Father, the triumph over death that Christ has accomplished for us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to keep our focus. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Want to probably do a little more reading, but first of all, I just want to read out a verse here out of Mark chapter 10. Verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And I want to just begin there. How that Christ was a ransom for us. As we think of a ransom, we think of someone being in captivity or kidnapped and someone offering a ransom for our delivery. We've heard of that where people would kidnap a son maybe or a father or someone, and then the family would demand that they paid so much money and then they would release them. And it's something that's happened through history, but the idea of the ransom was that there was something paid for the delivery. And I want to talk about that this morning just a little bit. There's throughout church history. In fact, until it was in the middle of the thousands or the 1100s that there was a doctrine that began to come up that Jesus' death was a substitute for us. And that was further developed in the 1600s. And that's where the idea that Jesus died for our sins and we were just forgiven. And that's where what sprang of this modern idea of eternal security, where Jesus just died and all I have to do is believe that he rose again. The point I'm making is before, in the first 1,000 years of Christianity, that was never a thought. The first 1,000 years... We've lived about 2,000 years since Christ died and rose again. But for the first 1,000 years, what the majority of Christianity teaches as sound biblical fact today was never even heard of until then. So it's, you know, today whenever you mention that Christ was a ransom, that his death was a ransom to deliver us from an enemy, people think, well, you're just a heretic. You've got it all messed up. Because it's so foreign to modern Christianity. But the point of what I wanted to bring out is the root and the foundation of Christianity has always been established around that. And it's only been in the latter years that things have changed. So when we think of a ransom, one of the problems that people think of is that a ransom was paid, and people immediately think that the ransom was paid to the devil because there was a debt paid. But the devil gained nothing from Jesus' death. The devil lost everything at Jesus' death. There was no ransom paid to him. He gained nothing. this was one of the people really stumble about that, because if the ransom wasn't paid to God, they say, well, who was it paid for? Well, that's where the idea stopped. The ransom was paid to debt. The debt was paid to debt. It wasn't anything that anyone gained from it except for the resurrection. And so whenever Jesus paid our debt, it wasn't like he was paying someone off. It was clearing it. And that's where I think a lot of the problem is. Jesus cleared the debt of death. That whenever we go back to the Garden of Eden, whenever Adam chose to sin, when Adam made a decision that he would rather listen to what the devil said or what Satan said than God, the Bible says, to whom ye yield yourselves, members to obey, his servant you are. That's why we have to guard ourselves of becoming servants or slaves to things of this world. Because these are the things that Satan offers us to entrap us, so that we can become in bondage again to him. And that's what Jesus, whenever Adam chose to sin, that's why we talk about the fall of human race. It was a time when Satan got control of humanity. Not that he owned it in a way of like creation, but whenever man chose to follow Satan, he became his. And Satan was not just going to give him back up. He held him. He owned us in that sense because of our sin, because of our choosing him above God. And that was the dilemma throughout all the Old Testament and all history, is that mankind has been lost to God. But then the promise that God gave even to Adam in the very beginning and all through history, that he would send a redeemer. And he promised that to Adam. And that's why we have the genealogies in the Bible. How it goes from Adam was the son of this, and it just goes on and on and on. The reason we have that genealogy is to show us that promise that God made was through these people. That's why I think that all through the Bible, it was given to Abraham the promise that in your seed will this child be brought forth. That's why the children of Israel, the people of Israel, were so important to the world. That's why they dealt with things in the Bible, in the Old Testament, different than we would now. Because God was trying to preserve this seed in mankind so that Christ could be born. That's why whenever there was a nation that had come totally corrupt, God would send the children of Israel in there to slay them. Because the corruption was so bad, there was no remedy for corruption. That's why the strictness in the Old Testament of sin, because when people yielded to those sins, there was no deliverer. There was no deliverance from it. And that's why the offerings and the sacrifices would set a man free from year to year. But man was corrupted because of Satan's power over him. But God delivered and preserved the seed of Israel, the promise of Israel, until Jesus came. And then Jesus came into the world. He was born in this world, and he lived his life, God in the flesh. That's why the Mary, he was conceived of a virgin, the seed of God, the perfect creation of God, like Adam was created in the very beginning. He was planted in the virgin again, and then the child that was born had that nature of God again. The nature of what God wanted us to be. And so when Jesus was born and he lived his life in this world, he overcame Satan because he never yielded to him. He was tempted in every way imaginable, but he never yielded. Never yielded. He maintained the humanity, the man that God wanted us to be in the beginning. So that after he had lived his life, he was crucified. He died on the cross. He was slain. And he was put in a grave. By that living, this life that it was expected of him, he satisfied God with his life. Whenever Jesus was crucified, it was not to satisfy God's bloodthirstiness so that blood could satisfy God. His life satisfied God, even unto death. But it was Satan that crucified the Lord. It was Satan that crucified Jesus, thinking that he was going to get rid of him, get away from him, get done with him. And that's where we want to start this morning. I want to read a few verses here in Luke chapter 16. Verse 19, it says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. God's voice is speaking in the world, and we'll either hear it or we won't. And even though a miracle might happen and someone rose from the dead to tell us what was going on, it still wouldn't change us. It's hearing God's word. It's hearing what He wants from us. It's hearing that will change us. That's what brings us to repentance, not a miracle. This Lazarus, there was a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus, and was laid at his gate covered with sores. And it tells this, it paints this picture of Lazarus. Poor man begging for crumbs. Dogs coming in licking his sores. One of our biggest problems is our focus. Where our focus is. Lazarus, if you would look at his life, a poor, sick man, dirty, covered with sores. Where is his focus? If he would focus on his life, things would look pretty dreary, wouldn't they? He had to have something bigger than what was right there in front of him, what he saw and lived every day. His focus was on something better. It's on the next life. It was on God's promises. The hope that there was something better. And that's where his focus was. The boys' lessons next week is getting off of focus. It's so easy for us to get off focus, chasing something that we shouldn't, or chasing something that's not important, or seeing things that are afflicting us or hurting us, and letting that become the focus instead of something better, instead of what is real. If we look at what we have and keep your focus on the good things and the real goal in your life, not just something here or there that easily distracts us. Keep the focus on the real. An example of that is what we're talking about, the resurrection. If our focus is on the resurrection instead of the death, we have our focus in the right place. The focus of Christianity is about Christ's resurrection, not His death. Most Christianity, the focus is on that He died. The cross and the pictures of Jesus on the cross, they're celebrating, they're lifting up His death. But the early church, and those who've tasted the resurrection, the focus is not on that cruel, nasty death. The focus is on His life. He's rising from that death. Rising above. This verse here in Luke talks about Lazarus in Hades, the place of the dead. But he's over in a place called Abraham's bosom. And the rich man is in the place of torment. And they were talking to each other. And were talking to Abraham. And the rich man said, "Send Lazarus over here to me so he can just comfort me just a little bit." And Abraham said, "No, there's a big gulf there. There's no way to get across." He was in Abraham's bosom. The promise's bosom. The bosom of the promise. But they were still in captivity. They weren't with the Father. The Bible teaches that now after we die, when the saints die, they go right to be with the Father. But before Jesus rose from the dead, they were all in a place of captivity. But they were comforted in those promises in Abraham's bosom. But they were still bound, waiting, comforted by their faith that Christ would come and deliver them. Can you imagine being in captivity, waiting for someone to come and save you? Waiting. Imagine being in captivity and knowing that no one will ever come and save you. That's torment. But being in captivity and trusting and knowing that even in the darkness, even in the gloom, there's a hope that someone is going to come and comfort us. Sometimes life is gloomy. Sometimes it's dark. And our only hope is that there is a Savior coming to resurrect so that to save us from that. So even though the situations around us, don't get your focus on those. These men were all in captivity. All humanity was in this place of captivity. Death. And Satan is the king there. But when Jesus died, the Bible tells us in Peter that Jesus went down into Hades and he preached to the captives. He delivered the message of, I'm here. And he led captivity captive. He led those that were in Abraham's bosom out of Hades, breaking the power of Satan. He had to die to do it. He had to die to get into that realm. And the power of the resurrection brought him out of it. He burst forth, as some of the songs say, just excitingly. He broke the chains that Satan had over us. That was where the ransom was paid. And it wasn't a ransom of gold that the devil got a pile of gold now and had to let him go. He broke that power and there was nothing paid to Satan at all except defeat. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And that is what our hope is. That is our goal. We're almost in captivity in this world. The things around us trying to entice us, trying to bring us down, to get our focus on the wrong things so that we miss looking and watching and waiting. This life's hard sometimes. Even in our affluent world, there's a lot worse things than being a little bit hungry once in a while. There's a lot worse things than having nothing. There's an oppression in this world that comes with affluence that is dark and it dims our vision. Our focus needs to be kept on the highest. You know, I think that's a problem a lot of times with churches, with Christianity. I think the reason, if our fellowship is not centered around Christ rising from the dead, we can't have a church that operates properly. If our fellowship is not upon the resurrection and our living above, we can't have a proper church. I think the biggest problem with Christianity is their focus gets on the church. Their focus gets on how the church ought to be. And when you try to correct how the thing you're living in ought to be, instead of focusing on the real heart and soul of what the church is, It's corrupted. And that's what happens. When we start trying to look at the church and fix all this problems because it's the church, we're already building, we're fixing on a bad foundation. We have fellowship together because we walk in the light. Because we love the Lord. And then we love the brethren. And see, that's what the fantastic thing about what the resurrection meant to the early church is their focus was on Christ and the resurrection. Not on all the little details that make up each human being. Not on each little detail that makes up what the church is. Their focus is on the resurrection and Christ and His life. Not all the little details that split and divide and cause problems. And we start working on all these little details and all these little problems, trying to fix all these little problems. And boom, it all blows up again. No matter how well we get it all planned out, that it's just perfect the way I would want it to be. Because when we get focused on all those little things, that's when we're not focused on the right thing. The greatest commandments is to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And to love your neighbor as yourself, you've got to accept them with all their little flaws, all their wild ideas sometimes, and all their different ways of doing things. We got in the early church, you've got people that were strict Jews. And then you've got a bunch of Gentiles that don't know beans about anything else. But when their focus was on Christ and His resurrection, they loved each other. That is the great mystery of the church. And it's not a mystery at all. It's keep your focus on the resurrection. Keep your focus on the main things, and all these other little things will just take care of themselves. We get our ideas, oh, I've got to fix this problem, and we quit looking at the very root and very heart of the problem. And we just make mess after mess after mess after mess after mess after mess of our lives. Because we're trying to fix a problem instead of just keeping our focus on what's right. Not just this way's right or that way's right or this way's right. Jesus rose from the dead so that we could love God and be free to do so. That's why Lazarus could lay in his sores. Probably couldn't walk. Probably pretty messy. Hungry. Begging for crumbs. Somebody could have come along and cleaned him all up. Doctored his sores and fixed him all up. But if his focus wasn't right, it wouldn't have worked anyway. Jesus came to set us free. Free from all of the things that bind us. Sinful or religious. So that we could walk in the light that we have. Love God with all our heart. And love our neighbor as ourselves. Putting up with each other. Being patient with each other. Loving each other. And sometimes even liking each other. But that's keeping the focus above all the things that we don't like. That's where love, keep the focus on love and not on all the other stuff. Because all the other stuff that you're trying to fix just tears things down. It takes patience to deal with people, to get through people, to help people. When they turn around and stab you in the back over and over and over again, that's what we've done to God. Keep our focus right. That's why it's so important, this idea, and I think that's why Christianity is such a mess. When the focus is on anything other than the Christ and Him risen and us rising to follow Him, it's just corrupt. He gave His life a ransom for many. Like I said before, not that He paid off anybody, but He paid the debt. He canceled it. He set us free from Satan's bondage. May the Lord add His blessings. I hope it makes sense.
That's just really a blessing in starting right with what you started out with about who the debt was paid to, or who the ransom was paid to. It just made me think when we explained that when we talk about, let's say you play a trick on somebody and they say you're going to pay.
Yeah.
Or you exert too much with your body and your then you could hurt your back or something, to say you're going to pay for that.
Right.
It'd only be an obsessive compulsory person that would say, now who's that paying to go to?
Right.
That's not the issue at all. The issue is more, is going to cost.
Yes.
That's so beautiful, the fact that it was a deliverance because of it. It's costing everything to deliver us like that.
The ransom cost His life.
Yeah.
But only pays to those who receive it.
Yeah.
The benefactors.
Amen. Over the years as we've studied this, it's kind of interesting to see how you kind of start with this conclusion and then you go to this conclusion, and then, this right here kind of makes more sense. We know that we're in bondage when we're in this world. Whether it's, no matter what, we're in some kind of bondage. And then it doesn't really matter who the debt's paid to as long as we're free.
Right.
What does it really, and only a real dogmatic person would hear, like you were saying, but sometimes it's some of the most dogmatic people, and then they'll read the Bible and they'll completely throw out 90% of what the Bible says, and they'll focus on something just like that, but they won't focus on anything else. They're more worried about who the debt's paid for than trying to love your brother as yourself, or trying to, help somebody. It's just, and then we get caught up in arguing with these people about what this means or what that means, or it's just really a lesson if we can focus on Christ. That's it, and not worry about how everything helps. Sometimes they get caught up on, back in the Old Testament, this, that, do I really believe this, or did this really happen, or, but if we can just focus on Christ risen, Christ is alive, Christ is, in the Bible it says that, God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. I was watching something the other day, and Georgia passed a law on abortion before they didn't want to do abortions after 6 weeks. And every Hollywood star in the world. I mean, you know, basically just like, you know, all these people came and they protested. It was all the Hollywood elite and everything. And it's just like, this world's in the toilet. I mean, if we can't decide that it's wrong to kill babies, then there's just no hope. I mean, no matter who's the president, no matter what happens, this world is done. You cannot fix that. That's just unfixable. So it's like, why don't we even try to focus on trying to save this world? It's just unsavable. It's not. It's garbage, you know? And it's just so easy to get caught up on. I'm just going through a lot of stuff right now. And it's like, I got to take care of this. I got to take care of this. I need to do this. And it's just, you know, all that really doesn't matter in the long run. I don't know, I came close to dying a couple times. Dying never scared me. It was that second when you quit breathing. What happens at that second? You know, I mean, that's what scares people. It's not dying. I mean, if you cease to exist, then what does that matter? I mean, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering. You don't even know that you cease to exist. But if there is something after death, and there is a hell, and all this is real, then we're in trouble. I mean, you know, it's like, and people are so afraid to even consider that. Mm-hmm. I mean, and how can you look at even the trees and say there's not a God? I mean, it's just, it's impossible for this to have just happened. It could not have happened, you know? So, it's just real easy to get caught up in everything that doesn't matter and not focus on the stuff that does matter.
As far as our ability to be righteous in this life, there were righteous people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in our time. But was there a difference? Do you have any thoughts on was it almost near to impossible or more difficult to be righteous in the Old Testament? Or do we have a the difference between before Christ came and after Christ came now for us is what it takes to be righteous in this life. Do we have an added advantage that they didn't have?
Yeah, I mean, I think we have a there's a grace available or a power available to us that I don't think they had. Just because of Christ's power, but we still have an enemy that's wiser to all of that too. I mean, the battle is still the battle. I mean, I don't think we got it any easier other than I think there's just more available for us now. But as far as Christ is risen, and He has given us His Spirit now, more of a.
I'm just trying to follow Hebrews 11. It's why there's that chapter just to say, look at these.
Right.
They having not received the promise,
right,
seen Him afar off,
right,
and they without us weren't made perfect.
Right. 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 We're celebrating back towards that. Back what happened. We're celebrating history. They were celebrating the future. As far as these ordinances. I just lost my thought here. Just give me a second. But the loyalty. I'm just flirting with a thought here, and it pops in once in a while and pops out. But let me go back to it. It was right after. What did you say last, Marcus? Okay. And then how'd you start out?
Well, the establishment of the church.
Okay.
Things like the sacrament of, or of communion or baptism, those are things that were present.
Right. I'm trying to get back with what Brian, the difference that we have, it all ties in there. Thought. I just can't get it right now. It ties in with our focus. Well, maybe I'll think of it later. It's just like all of this. It's hard to see, but it's right there, but you just can't quite put your finger on it sometimes. I mean, even the whole thing, it's just right there. But we do have a power. I believe that they didn't have, and it is seeing and knowing, but yet we still live in a day where it takes as much faith to get through that, to get through all the religion, I mean, and all of the things, just to keeping our focus on the Lord. It's our commitment, our loyalty. I mean, they were dedicated, even though they had failures, they were loyal. I mean, David was loyal to, he was a man after God's own heart, even with his failures. And his heart was there. I mean, anyway. All right, well.
This week you were asked about what Brian Minter was saying about the people just dogmatic over theologies and so forth. And they're often the ones that just have a problem in your and my life that you know,
right.
Can't get past, and therefore I'm going to walk with us.
Right.
Whatever. We were asked about a fellowship that is pretty prominent right now, and they're kind of held up as an example to a lot of other groups, and they have two brethren that are obviously the leaders, but they will not ordain a leader right now. Not that they don't believe in a leader, but they believe that the qualifications haven't been met that the apostle held up. They haven't raised families yet that are faithful and volume. They don't completely fit the, I guess, the letter of the qualification. And I just see a problem right there. I mean, look where the focus goes, right, on the letter of a general qualification that was given for faithfulness and leadership, when Jesus just said, held up as the hall of fame, you know, you might say, those that deny themselves are able to leave father and mother and wife and son and daughter for my sake and for the gospel's. It shows how easily we can get caught up with mm-hmm. things that don't matter. I mean, things that I don't believe is the Lord's intention.
But. Right. All right. All right. Anyone else?
One advantage we have is Jesus kind of showed us the difference between religion and being real.
That's where our power can be. I think that's the difference. We have an opportunity to keep focused on what's right. And they had that too, but their focus was ahead of them. But our focus is, I mean, we've got Christ, the victorious Christ, on our side, and His Spirit with us to guide us to keep that focus proper.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Tremble, tremble. Were you there when they Many mighty men are lost.
Jesus has cheered.